Yesterday, you noticed that I don't have much of a voice this morning. I'm not sick. I spent 9 hours along with my family in a gym in Cartersville watching Jonas wrestle. Jonas and Nathan are still there. My parents live there, and we're going back there for family birthdays after church today, so they spent the night. But it was the, I think they call it the Super 16 Hurricane Duel. It was a wrestling tournament. Teams wrestling against teams. And there were 16 teams there. And they compete as teams to determine who's number one. Well, let's go ahead and get this out of the way right up front. Jonas went 4-1. He rocked them.
Yeah.
So anyway, I'm, as Greg said in Sunday school, I'm the preacher. I can do that if I want to. And our Gilmer Bobcats took first place.
Yeah.
Early in the day, I was actually watching a post-match meeting of our team. Our coach was talking to our guys down in the on the gym floor. And I was trying to hear what he was saying, Mike, and what he was, Mike Owen, that is, he's a former wrestler, and what he was trying to tell the boys about that match. And this lady came up and she said, "Do you have a son wrestling on that team?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "Now, he lost his match. That was his one loss in this one." And she said, "Well, you know what?" She said, "That's the best team that I've seen all day." And she asked where we were from, and I told her Gilmer County, and she said, "You know, they don't really look like it at first, but man, they're good." You see, our boys aren't the finest physical specimens, nor are all of them naturals on the mat. But what sets our boys apart in Gilmer County Wrestling is that they have the best coaches in the area. They really, really do. And they listen to their coaches. And then they do what their coaches tell them to do. I really believe that's the secret to their success. Now, I've seen coaches, or wrestlers, I should say, that either have coaches that don't know any more than I do, bless their hearts, or they just don't listen to their coaches, or they hear what their coaches say, but then they get on the mat and they don't do what their coaches say. Mike, you've seen those kind, right? A little bit later in the day, I'm not done, this is a good story. A little later in the day, as we were whipping Castle, I mean, we were whipping them too, one of their parents just says out loud, kind of in frustration, "Who are these people? Where do they come from?" And again, I'm convinced that the key is the quality of the coaches we have. Men that know wrestling and that love kids and have gained the respect of the boys so that they will listen, trust, and obey what they're told to do. Jonas, though, he's the man this year, and he's my son. Y'all know that? He is not just a natural-born wrestler. He's really not. But he's listening, and he's doing what he's told. And by the way, as an aside, most of the wrestling coaches in Gilmer County are men who love Jesus Christ on top of it all. And sometimes, in fact, just about this time last year, one of them just gave the gospel right before Christmas break. He said, "I may get fired for this. Some of y'all may get picked off and go tell Mama. But I don't care. This is the reason we have Christmas." And he opened the Bible, Isaiah, and talked about Jesus. Anyway, getting back to the point, you ever struggle when it comes to listening to God? You ever have a hard time really believing what He says? But most importantly, do you ever have a hard time acting like God said it and proving that you know He did by simply doing what He said to do? You ever have a problem with that? Is that ever an issue for you? You see, the deal is we're on the mat and God is the coach in this thing called life. He made us all. He knows the deal. And He can tell us every move to make with precision. And Christmas is a great time to be reminded, as we think about responding to God's Word this Christmas, Christmas time is a great time to be reminded that real faith is hearing what God says, believing it because God said it, and then acting like God said it. That's what real faith is all about. It's not just hearing what God says. It's not just believing it. It's also then acting like God said, whatever it is we're talking about, that He said. And the story of the wise men who came to worship the baby King Jesus teaches us this. There is so much we could learn from the story of the wise men, but this morning this is the one truth I want you to get. As you think about their story, as we go through it together in just a second, real faith is hearing what God says, believing it because God said it, and then acting like God said it. Let's just start walking through the text together. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. These guys had real faith that moved them to make a several hundred mile journey. Look at what it says. Let's back up. Paul, we'll kind of go slow through this morning. Back in verse 1, these guys were from eastern lands. We believe that these men probably came from the area of Babylon, modern-day Iraq, to Israel. They traveled several hundred miles to get to Jerusalem. Their faith was real. They didn't know exactly where they were going, and we'll see that in just a minute. You know, this morning, if you don't find your schedule shaken up, your priorities challenged, your comfort zone in your relationship stretched a bit, and what I mean by that is, if you don't see God changing the way you deal with people, the way you relate to others specifically, if you don't see God growing your capacity to serve others and love them, if you don't find your spending habits altered, and God's grace in Jesus becoming your passion, then you know what? It's probably not real faith. No matter what you want to call it. These guys, I believe, had real faith. They came hundreds of miles to Jerusalem. And then verse 2, here's why they came, asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We have seen His star as it arose, and we have come to worship Him." They left Babylon or wherever exactly it was they were from. They came hundreds of miles. They come to Jerusalem because they had heard God's word. They believed it because God said it. And then they acted like God said it and took a major trip to find God's King. Now, where did they heard God's word? These weren't Jews. These weren't the chosen people of God. These guys were, from God's perspective, they were pagans. They were outside of His community of faith. They were from eastern lands. How could they have heard the Word of God? Anybody remember the Babylonian exile? You see, God's people, several hundred years prior to this time, because of their sin, had been exiled to Babylon. God allowed their enemies to come and take them over. The Babylonians came down and took over the Israelites and took them back to Babylon. And they were there in captivity for 70 years. Well, guess what went with them? Whether in written form or only in verbal form, the Word of God. The stories, even as we considered this morning in Sunday school class, the stories of the Exodus and all of these things. God's Word went. And as God was even disciplining His people, He was at the same time spreading the news of His grace and about a Savior to those people over there in Babylon. Perhaps they came across a verse like Numbers 24, verse 17, that says, "I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." What we know about the wise men, these magi, is that they saw an amazing star. these guys were probably stargazers. They were probably astrologers of sorts. And as they were there in Babylon or wherever they were, they looked up and they saw a star they'd never seen. Now, you understand, these guys were well-educated, smart guys. They're not just going to take off on some trip because the star kind of twinkled a little bit. You understand? Something major happened astronomically in the sky. There was a big star. If you want to know my personal and scientific opinion, I just believe it was a Jesus star. A one-time deal. To get them from point A to point B. I think that's what it was. I think our God's big enough to do that. If he's nice, how did he send his son to be born of a virgin? Et cetera, et cetera. So I think it was a Jesus star. And they saw this thing and they followed it. A star shall come out of Jacob. If they've been exposed to the scripture, they see the star, they're ready for the trip. God spoke. They believed it because they believed that that was God's word that the Jews brought to captivity. And then they acted like, he said, if there's a star rising in Israel, if a Savior is being sent to Jerusalem, then we're there. We're not going to stay. How do we stay here? We've got to get to where this new king is to be born. And they moved. You see, that's real faith. What is it that you need to hear God saying today? You know what His primary message to every person is today? The simple truth of John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. There is no judgment awaiting those who trust Him. But those who do not trust Him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. That's God's main message to all of us this Christmas season. I so love the world. I don't want you that I've created. I don't want you who I made to suffer the punishment for your own sins like you deserve to do and like I and my justice must do if you don't come to Christ. I want you to have a Savior, and I so loved you that I gave my only Son. I sent Jesus from my throne room to become a man and to die for you so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Didn't send Him to condemn the world. We're already condemned, right? Before Christ came, we were all condemned already. God in His mercy and grace sends Jesus to save. I don't know where you are with Jesus today, but if you don't know Him personally, if you've not accepted Him as Savior this Christmas season, that is His word to you. And if you would have real faith, then you need to hear what God says. That you need a Savior and that He's given Jesus. You need to believe it because God said it. God cannot lie. And so two things are true. You do need Him, and He is there for you. And then you need to act like He said it. That means more than just believe it up here. It means embrace it with your heart. It means bank your eternity and surrender the rest of your earthly life to the One who died to give you heaven. And a clean slate with God today. Well, our text goes on back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. They come to Herod. They say, hey, where's the king of the Jews? Who was Herod, by the way? Who? Somebody said it. He was the king of the Jews. This is problematic if you're the king of the Jews. For somebody to come, where is this one who's to be born king of the Jews? I mean, Herod is all of a sudden wide awake. Did what? The king of the Jews. That's me. Now, he didn't let on with them. Smart guy he is. But Herod was deeply disturbed by their questions, as was all of Jerusalem. It didn't take long for it to spread out of the courts. Listen, they didn't have cell phones. Pagers or landlines or internet or any of that, but let me tell you something. Word spread fast. By the way, you can get something around real quick. with you. You don't need your cell phone. It goes a little faster with a text message. I understand, guys. But you just tell somebody in LJ. And you see how long it takes for it to get to the other side of LJ. Not long. Same thing was true in Jerusalem, even more so because they didn't have all these other devices. They talked a lot. They just had interaction. Teenagers, it's amazing. They actually talk to one another instead of talking to each other. My kids, Jimmy, they'd be riding down the road texting back and forth in the car. They were. To each other, yeah. Anyway, I text, but sometimes I don't understand. Anyway, Herod is deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem, because these guys came to the king of the Jews, the one who was responsible under the Romans to oversee the provinces of the area there where the Jews live. And he says to the king of the Jews, where is the king of the Jews going to be born? Big deal. Herod's disturbed. You know what? When you hear what God says, when you believe it because God said it, and then you act like God said it, like the wise man did, and you actually do what he says to do, in this case, go find him, go find the king, you can expect folks to get riled up. It's going to happen. First, there are people who simply, like Herod, just hate God. He was God in his kingdom, and he liked it that way. Wanted to keep it that way. Didn't want anything to mess up his rule and his reign. So folks who simply hate God and have no use for him won't want anything to do with you if you're listening to him and acting like you're hearing what he's saying because you're doing what he's saying. So you can expect that kind of opposition. But maybe more frequent and more intense in their opposition are religious people. Just boil it down. Church-going folks. Who look real good on the outside, but are really full of self-righteous hypocrisy, and they don't really trust God, what He says, because their lives aren't changed. Oh, they're religious, they do all the right things, they're churchy, etc., etc. But in their hearts, they don't embrace Christ and His grace, and it's proven because their lives don't exhibit His love and His mercy to those around them. If you start listening to what God says, believing it because He said it, and acting like He said it, obeying Christ in your daily life, you'll take them off first, I promise. And so here's the deal. If you're going to follow Jesus, expect to tick off religious people. If you can't handle that, then don't get in the kitchen, baby, because it's hot with religious people sometimes. Amen? Verse 4. Herod is very disturbed. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law. And he asked them this question, where did the prophets say the Messiah would be born? In Bethlehem, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote, and they quoted Scripture. O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just the lowly village of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. These religious leaders knew the specifics of what God had said. Now Herod had been exposed to these things, to these scriptures, and he generally had some notion of what these guys were talking about when they asked the question, but when he calls in the leading priests and the teachers of religious law, these are the experts. They know exactly, they're able to, on the spot, quote the prophet who said that it would be in Bethlehem that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born. But just knowing what God says isn't real faith. Right? Real faith is hearing what God says, believing it because God said it, and then acting like God said it. It's all free. And so the question begs to be asked, why were these guys not already there? They knew it. The priests and teachers teachers of the law had religion and biblical knowledge, but no real relationship with God. Is that true of you today? This Christmas season, maybe we as people who come to church fairly regularly need to ask that question. Do I have a real relationship with Him? Or do I just know stuff about Him? But if you don't answer that question, you can't have Christmas this year, really. Oh, you can do it like the world does. You can go through all the motions. You can do the present, the tree, all the food, all that. And that's not Christmas. You can't celebrate Christ if it's not real with you and Jesus. Verse 7. Then Herod sent a private message to the wise men asking them to come and see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Now Herod was lying. We know that, right? The baby was going to be in Bethlehem. They would find him. But the rest of it's a lie. He didn't want to know where the baby was so he could worship him. He wanted to know where Jesus was so he could kill him off. Kill off what he thought to be the competition for his throne. If you want to glance in your Bibles at verses 13 through 18, you can see that. Mary and Joseph later have to take baby Jesus and escape to Egypt from an edict that King Herod puts out for all baby boys 2 and under to be killed. Because that 2-year mark coincides with the time that they first saw the star. So it covers the time span. He says, okay, just in case it was born right after that, let's just wipe them all out 2 years. That's what he did. He slaughtered, it's called the slaughter of the innocents. He killed babies 2 years and younger because they could possibly be his competition. Verse 9, after this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about you, but I just kind of listen to what the Bible says. It says, once again, the star appeared. I'm telling you, it was the Jesus star. It didn't need to be turned on until they got done with talking to Herod. Right? It was for these guys to see. And you don't have to believe it that way. That's fine. Bottom line, it was the Jesus star. It appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. I mean, this thing's moving. You get it? It's amazing. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Verse 11. They entered the house where the child is. Mother Mary were, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, we don't know how many of these guys there were. We think, and it's moved us to paint pictures like this with 3 men because of the number of gifts that were given. We have no idea. It could have been multiple treasure chests of each gift. It could have been a dozen of these guys. It could have been 50 of these. We don't know. It doesn't matter. They all had real faith to believe, to hear what God said, believe it because God said it, and to act like God had spoken. It's interesting. Go back one frame, Paula. In verse 10, they saw the star. Specifically, when they saw it stop over the place where the child was, when they realized they were at that X marks the spot place on the treasure map, they were there. They were filled with joy. This was personal faith in God. They were excited. They're fixing to see the King of the Jews. And I just believe that means they understand this is the Savior of the world. Back to verse 11. And following. And so they go in where Mary and where the child and his mother Mary were, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Worshipped him. And then they gave him their gifts, and the gifts are significant. The gold, of course, signifies royalty. They believed that this baby was a king, unlike any other. The gift of frankincense, that signifies deity. Incense was used in the worship of gods in that day, and even in the worship of the God of Israel specifically. And then the myrrh, interesting. Interesting that they brought myrrh. Myrrh was a burial spice, wasn't it? And that's one of the reasons, by the way, that I believe they understood the nature of the king they were worshiping is because it was a foreshadowing that Jesus would die, that it would require the death of this baby to be the Savior of the world. Verse 12. But when it was time to leave, they went home another way because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. God spoke to these guys in Babylon how? Through the Word of God, either written or verbally communicated by the Jews in exile. They heard the Word of God. They believed it because God said it. And then they acted like God said it. And they made a trip to Jerusalem to find the king. They did it again, right here. When it was time to leave, they went home another way because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. God spoke, said, don't go back to Herod. Go home another way. They heard what God said. They believed it because God said it, made it clear in the dream. And then they acted like God said it, and they didn't go back to Herod. They went home a different way. That's real faith, guys. That's real faith. It's interesting. A couple of passages from the Old Testament that prophesied this very story we're looking at this morning. Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Now you can look at this last sentence here and say, that has to do with the end of time, the future. And you're probably right about that, but these are pretty specific, aren't they? They'll offer gifts to God. Specifically to Christ. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 5 and 6. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Speaking to Israel, where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem of Judah, which is in Israel. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. Listen, they shall bring gold and incense. And they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. The story of the Magi, the story of the wise men is prophecy fulfilled. God doing just exactly what He said He was going to do. Real faith is hearing what God said, believing it because God said it, and then acting like God has spoken. If you've been around, and most of you have over the last few months, isn't that what we've been learning from the book of James? James chapter 2, verse 17. So you see, it isn't enough to just have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. And these guys back in Babylon said, oh, I believe the king is going to be born in Israel. I believe that. And sat there, they wouldn't have demonstrated any real faith at all. Just an acceptance of some facts. I believe that God is going to send a Savior and that I need Him. But I'm just going to stay right here. I'm not going to go find Him. It isn't enough to just have faith, have a mental belief. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. Real faith is hearing what God says, believing it because God said it, and then acting like God said it. Do you know what will make or break Christmas for you this year? Here it is. It's not what you get to eat. It's not how much. It's not the family time you have, though I hope you have a great family time. We're planning on it. It's not what you get, kids, and what you don't get this year. Hey, parents, in economically tough times, it's not what you're able to give or what you're not able to give this year that makes or breaks your Christmas. You don't make or break your Christmas. Whether or not you have real faith in the one who was born in the manger. Whether or not you hear what God says, you believe it because God said it, and then you act like God has spoken to you. And you prove that, your actions include, out of love and gratitude, living in obedience to Him, and most specifically, loving others with the same love with which He loved you. Did not Jesus say, "They'll know you're my disciples"? What? By their love. You know, this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper, we celebrate what the Christ child would ultimately do on the cross. But this Advent season is a celebration of His coming to do just that. He had to be born that He might die for us. He had to become one of us in order to live a life as our substitute, perfectly in our place, fulfilling the law to the T, so that we could have His righteousness credited to our account. He had to become one of us as a baby in a manger in a place called Bethlehem so that He could then grow up and, having lived perfectly, go to the cross and there, as a man, as one of us, die on the cross, where all of God's wrath was poured out for my sin, all of God's wrath towards your sin, and for the sin of the world poured out on Him, the Bible says, who knew no sin. The Bible says He became sin for us. And God judged Him. And for your sin and mine, killed His own Son on the cross. As a sacrifice to pay for our sins, so that in justice, God can now look at us and say, "I so loved the world that I gave my only Son, so that whoever trusts in Him, believes in Him, shall not perish like they deserve to, but can now have everlasting life." And in justice, you see, He's not like my grandparents. I never do anything wrong in their eyes. And when I do, they just sweep it under the rug. They just ignore it. I've been there all my life. That's not God. That's not justice. You don't really want a God like that. No, God punished sin. And so He forgives us now. It's with justice because the price has been paid for my sin. The good news is I didn't have to pay it. I couldn't pay it, amen? But Jesus did. As we come to the table this morning, we celebrate what He accomplished when He came. The results of His birth there in the manger. As we come to this table this morning, this is a table for believers. It's a meal for those who personally trust Christ as Savior. There's no magic in the bread and grape juice, but there is great significance given to it in Scripture by God. In other words, this is not some game we play on Sunday morning. This is just a routine we go through. And if you're here, you do it, you know, just because you're here. This is a demonstration of personal faith. So it's this simple. If you trust Jesus, this table's open to you. You're welcome. He invites you. He wants you to celebrate in a fresh way His grace. And just as we take food and drink and put it in our bodies to sustain our bodies, He's given us this meal to demonstrate that when we do that in a minute, what we're saying to each other, it's a symbol. We're saying, The broken body and shed blood of Jesus sustained our soul, and it's all it does for eternity. He is our only Savior, our only hope, our only sustenance spiritually. We testify that to one another as we eat and drink. And if you believe that, if you trust Him personally, then this is open to you. If you don't, then don't partake. Unless this morning you say, you know what, Chad, I've never heard the gospel explained. I never understood that I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I've never understood the truth of John 3 that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But this morning, I'll tell you this, Chad, I don't want to perish forever. And I'm tired of living this life without a relationship with the God who made me. I'm tired of going through my days knowing that the God who made me is my judge and that I'm condemned. Because I know, Chad, that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, if you're in that place this morning, and you say, and I want to trust Jesus personally, this morning, this table is open to you. Come. And as you take a piece of bread and dip it in some grape juice, with your heart, say to Jesus, say to God, I hear what you say, and I believe it because you said it. And right now, I'm trusting with you all, with all I've got. I'm going to act like you said it, God. I'm going to act like you've spoken to me, because you are speaking to me this morning, and I want you to forgive me of my sins and make me your child. This table can be that place for you this morning.
Let's pray together.